Today on Real Radio.
It's as though they're driving to church. They were going up to worship and she would poke fun at Hannah. You know, hey, Hannah, you know, what are you going to do? Go pray and ask God again to bless your womb? Hey, Hannah, I know that he loves you, but after all, I'm the one producing. And it vexed Hannah's heart.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his verse-by-verse look at the book of 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 1 where Hannah, who up to this point had been unable to conceive a child, she was in distress. And she asks God, the God of Israel, she says she wants a son. In verses 12 through 20, we read what happened after that prayer was offered up. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a lesson called Life, When the Bottom Drops Out.
No, the bottom hasn't dropped out. First of all, I'm assuming tonight that you're a Christian, that you're a believer. And the fact of the matter is, the bottom will not drop out for the believer. You may feel like it's dropping out. You may think that it's dropping out. You may even tell others that it's dropping out from beneath you. But the fact of the matter is, for the believer, the bottom never drops out. For underneath us, always, is the everlasting arms of Jesus. He's always there. He's always with us. As we look tonight to the events in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we are really going to be seeing and, analyzing the life of Hannah. And so we're going to look at her life together. And before we do that, in our last study together, we were reminded that this book, 1 Samuel, is written at a very, very wonderful time. And what it covers a very critical time of Israel. That the period of the judges of Israel was about to come to an end. And of course, Samuel was the last judge of Israel. But we saw last time also that Samuel is the first of the prophets. And God had determined that Samuel would in fact be a prophet in Israel. And we made mention to you that Samuel, in Bible study circles, has this unofficial title of being a kingmaker. God uses Samuel to anoint Saul as king of Israel. And then later, God uses Samuel yet again to anoint David as king. And so it's a very, very wonderful book, and it covers a great plethora or a great broad view of many different personalities. We're going to study some wild characters. We're going to study some tremendous events. I mean, there's some events in this book that, you know, we're going to stand up and say, yes, yes, go, go, you know, fight. And we're going to, you know, shout and holler when David drops Goliath. It's going to be great. But then there are horrible situations where David ought to do something against his rebellious son. David, come on, discipline that boy. And what are you doing? And he doesn't come through for us as though we'd want him to come through. And we're sometimes disappointed. And then there's battles where, you know, there's no doubt Israel's going to win, and they don't win. And then there's times when God is consulted and all goes well. And then just when you think Israel's got it down, they get their eyes off of God and there's a great mess. We're going to enjoy this book in light of great worship services, and some great characters of the Bible will be introduced to us. But I have to tell you, just on the outset, this precious woman, Hannah, if you and I were together last time, we studied this, and this one thing was that Hannah, verse 2, you can look at it with me in your Bibles, verse 2, it says there, and he, that is Hannah's husband, Elkanah, had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and Peniah the other. And Peniah had children, but Hannah had none. She had no children. And we saw last time that Elkanah loved Hannah. And it's assumed that, like in any Jewish man and family. They want not only children, they want a male. It's a very honorable thing to have a male child. And it appears that Hannah, being the one that Elkanah was married to first, was unable to produce children. And so probably in a lack of faith on Elkanah's side, he took this other woman, and which is not uncommon in the Bible, though it's not God's decree, and she bore him children. She bore him sons. And so we saw the very bitter situation that was going on. This woman mocked Hannah. You know, and I don't know what she said. None of us, you know, really knows what she said to Hannah, but they would go up to worship. It's as though they're driving to church. They were going up to worship, and she would poke fun at Hannah. You know, hey, Hannah, you know, what are you going to do? Go pray and ask God again to bless your womb? Hey, Hannah, I know that he loves you, but after all, I'm the one producing. And it vexed Hannah's heart. And it was a horrible situation, a very emotional situation, no doubt about it. And in our study, we remember that Hannah's name is, the very name Hannah is rooted in grace. Her name means, whose name means special or chosen or favored by God or graced by God. And here she grew up with that name, and she had to doubt in her emotions, am I really graced by God? Yes, she had a husband that loved her. In fact, he said, Hannah, cheer up, sweetheart. Aren't I better to you than 10 boys? And that's a nice thing to say, but it didn't take away her biological and maternal time clock, did it? She wanted a child. And we see in our study tonight that she specifically wanted a son. The grace of God, her name was given. And I wonder if sometimes, listen, ladies, listen, guys, I wonder if sometimes she thought, if that wasn't some sort of a mean cosmic joke, my name, graced by God. And yet when I look around in my life, I see things the opposite. It seems to me that if I look around at my life, the bottom's dropped out of it. And yet the pitiful thing about that is I still have life. Have you ever been in the place where life is so pressing and so difficult that, like Paul, like Elijah, you despair and despise even life? Now, maybe in this room, there's few people that have gone to that depth. Personally, and I say this vulnerably, as a young child, I say as a teen, I should say, I remember being 15 years of age and not fitting in at all. I had more zits than the moon had craters. And in my school, in fact, all through school, wearing Penny's Towncraft t-shirts were the hot deal. Beautiful, white, with 501 button-down Levi's and Converse high-top tennis shoes. The tennis shoes I could wear. The Levi's I could wear. But I could never wear a t-shirt, because I had such severe acne that it would just be horrible in my face. I would often hide my face. And I had horrific curly hair. I had straight hair, and then I went out for football, got my hair shaved down to the skin. You know that, guys? And for some reason, of all times in the 70s, my hair came in curly. And I mean curly. And my sister used to straighten my hair, and I looked like a zit machine. And I stuttered horribly. And the only comfort that I could find was in lifting weights and hurting people in sports. My pain was so pent up, my anger, at what? I don't know. Maybe life, you know? That I enjoyed hurting people. Our high school football line averaged 260. Three of those guys went on to play pro football. And I was a little guy. I didn't play the line, but I played a fullback and linebacker. And I was one of the smallest guys on our team, but I used to hurt people. Why? Because I was good? No, because I had so much rage built up inside of me. And I tell you, I remember being so disgusted with life that, and not knowing Jesus Christ at all, not even owning a Bible, I remember not even wanting to live anymore. And for me, emotionally, the bottom had dropped out. No, I wasn't doing drugs. I wasn't drinking. I did none of that when I was young. Like, no, none of that. My emotions had gotten the best of me, and I was crushed. And I look at young people today in my heart. I tell you, I love them. I just love them. I don't know, maybe that's why God has me speaking at so many youth camps and retreats. I don't know, but I love them. I want to take them all home with me. Not that that would be better for them, but it might be better for me. And I think of Hannah. In her emotions, the bottom may have felt like it had fallen out. Hannah had been in pain. For the Bible says in 1 Samuel 1, 4 through 5, it says, for the Lord had closed her womb. If that was an insult upon injury, it's that the Lord had closed her womb. There wasn't anything wrong with Elkanah, it was Hannah. And there really wasn't anything wrong with Hannah. It's that God had closed her womb and she was unable to bear children. And I don't know how that would sit with you. Did she know that? Did God somehow speak that to her? I don't know. Probably not, but I'm guessing. But in her pain, Hannah practiced obedience. Jot that down if you would. In her pain, Hannah practiced obedience. Usually in our lives, we become very disobedient toward God because we have pain. God, I have pain. I'll show you. Now, we would never say it like this, but this is what we act out. God, I'm in pain, and you haven't done anything about it, so I'm going to be disobedient. Have you ever seen that happen in maybe your friend's life or maybe in your life, where things didn't go right? And so in pain, disappointment, we somehow think we're going to afflict God by being rebellious. Isn't that stupid? But yet, this is the mentality of the human spirit when emotions are in control. In her sorrow, though, Hannah worshiped. In her pain, she was obedient. In her sorrow, she worshiped. And last time together, we saw where it said in verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul. And she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. You ever been there? And she made a vow. And she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, do not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. In other words, she's saying, God, in the midst of my wretched soul, in my tears that seem to be like a fountain that just turn on, God, for me to have a child, to take away my reproach and to allow me to be a mother, even if it be, God, gladly that I dedicate this child to you, I will give him back to you. And no razor shall come to his head. That is, he'll be a Nazarite. He'll be a hippie all the days of his life, dedicated to God. He's yours, Lord. And she prays specifically, God, give me a son. Well, God had a plan long before she ever prayed that prayer. But listen, the very situations of her life, God engineered to bring that woman to pray a prayer. The very situations of her life, God was in business engineering to bring her to that prayer. And it's amazing to me that in every one of our lives, there are things going on in our lives, and God is waiting to hear a prayer of specifics from us. And you might say, well, Jack, if I learn the prayer of specifics in the situation of my life, will the pain go away? I don't know, maybe. It seems to here. But more than the pain going away is God, in his infinite wisdom, which I'm not always fond of, him bringing about a work that is of eternal consequences. God works character into our lives. I don't get it. Why doesn't God just kill us the moment we become Christians so we can go home and enjoy eternity with him. Or if it's a character thing, Lord, why don't you deal with my, just give me a great character after I'm in heaven. Why do I have to go through trials and tribulations now? But he has not once listened to me about this, so. We pick up in verse 12 tonight, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth, Eli being the priest. Now Hannah had spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk, so Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put away your wine from you." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went on her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Life, when the bottom drops out, the first thing that I want you to consider in our study in verses 12 to 15 regarding life and when the bottom drops out is how often when this happens, it magnifies our frailty. And I want to teach tonight having Hannah as an opposite of what might go on in our lives. We're going to use Hannah as an example of what to do. Often, when we feel that the bottom has dropped out of our lives, it magnifies our frailty. There is not one person in this sanctuary who is not keenly aware of your own frailty. So deep does this awareness and pain run in some of our lives that we go to great lengths to hide our frailty. We will avoid almost anything to expose our frailty. It's the way of the world. Many people will say, "You Christians, you have your crutch, this Jesus, this crutch of yours." The reason why Jesus is our crutch is because we have come to grips with our frailty. Does that offend you? I am frail. I tell you, somebody who thinks they got the world by the tail, you see a lot of yuppies, they're running around today. In fact, do they even call them yuppies anymore? They don't, do they? They just call them millionaires, you know. We just have a bunch of them running around. These young punks, they don't know what to do with their money. They're so young, too smart, and too rich for their age. Running around, and they think they're it, you know. That's it. And this is a real problem, they get married. And you got a male yuppie and a female yuppie, and they come together, and they want to have guppies or whatever they have, and they can't get pregnant. This is a real problem in America. This is one of the expensive prices of prosperity and hard work. They work so hard and they've got such stressful jobs that many have become impotent in their ability to reproduce. And it is a syndrome in yuppiedom that they cannot produce. It's a real medical problem. And the cure is you need to get a less stressful job, you need to take a break, take it easy, and back off. They tell us, physicians do, that the pressure upon these performers is so great that they often suffer and break down and, quote, their kingdom falls from within. They break down. Frailty. The bottom drops out when we get our eyes off of God and our frailty is magnified and we're overwhelmed. And you might say, Jack, you're kind of bordering on the bit of psychology here. You know what? Maybe I am. But the fact remains that you and I are keenly aware of our frailty. Now, what do we learn from this? We see, first of all, we can be deceived by our feelings, and they'll render us helpless or in a state of helplessness when we allow our frailty to consume us. We get our eyes off of God, and then we realize, oh, my goodness, I can't handle this any further. Hannah didn't do that. She wept and cried out to God. And listen, so often our emotions, our feelings deceive us, and we get overwhelmed with a sense of helplessness. And I want to ask you, and I'm going to ask you a lot tonight, do you ever feel helpless? And that helpless feeling also can be felt as hopelessness or loneliness, a great pressure of isolation. We get overwhelmed with our frailty, and so we begin to sense a great and deep helplessness. Look at Hannah's example. It says, and it happened as she continued praying before God. I don't know if you're going to like it or not. It doesn't matter. I don't know if I do either, but it's a fact. Listen, she continued praying. And you say, Jack, don't tell me to keep praying about the situation that I'm dealing with. Listen, friend, you may be like the 49ers. I don't mean the football team, I mean the 1849ers. Many of them worked and searched for a vein of gold, picking up a little dust here and there and a couple of nuggets along the way, but quit 1 inch away from the greatest, most colossal vein ever discovered on earth. And the man, by the way, who had that stake, quit 1 inch away, sold it for a couple of bucks, and the next guy took his pick and struck it, and it hit the greatest vein ever exposed in the earth. Quitting a moment too soon. We so often go to prayer, and if God doesn't hear our prayer, and maybe we'll even pray two times about it, and we'll give up on it. We can be deceived by our feelings, and they'll render us helpless or in a state of helplessness when we allow our frailty to consume us. We get our eyes off of God, and then we realize, oh, my goodness, I can't handle this any further. Hannah didn't do that. She wept and cried out to God. And listen, so often our emotions, our feelings deceive us, and we get overwhelmed with a sense of helplessness. And I want to ask you, and I'm going to ask you a lot tonight, do you ever feel helpless?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Life When the Bottom Drops Out. It's a look at part of the opening chapter of this Old Testament account, which tells us about the life of this prophet and judge over Israel. We'll hear more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, just last week, Pastor Jack finished up his well-received collection of topical lessons called Why Should I? The series of studies answers some key questions like, why should I fellowship? Why should I tithe? Why should I fast? Why should I evangelize? Why should I find a Christian mate? And that's just to name a few. Well, we've been offering these lessons all on one MP3 CD, and it seems like the requests keep coming in fast and furious, so we're going to extend that offer. For your gift of any amount to the ongoing broadcast outreach of Real Radio, we'll send you the entire series called Why Should I? All on one MP3 CD, real simple, easy to use. That's Pastor Jack's entire series you've been hearing right here on Real Radio. The Why Should I series on MP3 CD normally goes for $40. But right now, for your gift of any amount to the broadcast outreach known as Real Radio, we'll send it your way. Call, click, or write, whichever works best for you. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And then click on the button that says Special Offer. realradioactive.org. Our phone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you'd like, you can write to us and send your gift to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Ask for it by name, the Why Should I series on MP3 CD. And of course, all of our contact info can be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J., and Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.